I'm just pretty excited about what I get to share with you today. It's been such a blessing, and I hope it's a blessing to you. God's Word is so real, and when we really get into it, we really begin to just live with it in our hearts and let it be rich to us. It brings so much joy. We see how true it is, and it just... my heart is just won by the truth of God's Word. I want you to look with me in Malachi chapter 3. Been doing a lot of study about the Lord's Prayer, and we've preached on many aspects of it before, but particularly the thought about the Heavenly Father and His relationship with us and what Christ has opened up to us. It was because of Jesus that we were able to come to the Father and enjoy the relationship, the very relationship that Jesus had with the Heavenly Father, we can now have because of the price that Jesus paid. And we can have that close and personal relationship with Him. And He's brought us to the relationship of Abba. That's the word that is used in the Greek for Father. Well, Abba is the term that's used by a child who is very endeared to his father. A child who not only fears and respects and reverences his father, but has an affectionate relationship with his father. That's what Jesus has brought us to, is a relationship where we can call the Heavenly Father Abba. That's closer through Christ, is closer than humans ever had with the Heavenly Father. Now, it's not that the Father changed, but is that mankind was so far away from the Father because of sin, they could not come to that relationship. And it took Jesus. But the heart of the Father has always been toward us as creation in that way. He didn't want us to be distant. He didn't want us to just fear Him. That wasn't even strong enough. With all the thunderings and the fires and the instant death to people and worldwide flood and lightning coming down and destroy, with all of that, mankind couldn't keep God's commandments. They'd still go away from Him. And so God, His heart has been ever toward His children, pitiful and compassionate and loving and affectionate, but we couldn't receive it without Jesus. Without Jesus coming and being, taking away our sin, taking away the nature that made us enemies to the Father. Without that, we could never have that relationship. So whenever I look into the Word of God, things about that relationship keep popping out at me. And this is one. And this is what, when I began to study this scripture, it just opened up some really wonderful things. I'm really excited about them. Malachi 3 and 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. I think that speaking, God wants that today, doesn't He? He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But He wants us to come together and exhort one another and speak together and encourage one another and be close to one another and be friendly to one another and share and visit, and especially about Him. He wants us to, He didn't call us to be just a... everybody on their own type of deal. But he called us to be together. He called us out and He called us together. And He wants His people to share together. And it says here, there's a promise. There's something special that the Lord did. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. Now, isn't that a special thought? that, I mean, you think, well, this is the Book of Life, we know all about that. But I don't know. Seems like to me this is something special that the Lord records what we share together when we speak to one another about Him and about it says a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And so that's just a real special thought to me that He writes, He records this, He remembers it, He looks back on it, He thinks of it, the things that we are saying. Isn't that amazing that God would take this time and this trouble to do this? But it's something very dear to Him when people reverence Him and come into the relationship with Him that is affectionate and endearing, as we've been speaking about. It says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And so there it is. It popped out at me. This relationship between a father and son that is special and very dear. So I began to think about it. First of all, I want to show you something about this word jewels. I've learned in the scriptures that, you know, this Bible has been through many translations. And what the one that we read is the King James. It was translated in the 1700s by the King of England, wasn't it, and his scholars. And we esteem it very highly because it is very well translated, very accurate. And there are a lot of other translations. There are other translations that feel like they're more accurate. I'm not going to get into that. But I've learned to, if I wonder what a word means, to go to its language, a dictionary of Hebrew or a dictionary of the Greek, have one in one volume, the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I like to go to that, or you can find them online. You can go and you can hover over a word, and it'll bring up the Greek or the Hebrew definition. Tell you just what that word meant. Sometimes it's a little different. Sometimes through the ages of time, those words change meanings. Even in English, a word that they gave it in the 1700s, today in 2015, that word is not the same meaning as it was back then. So, I also like to use Webster's 1828 dictionary because Webster that wrote it, he used a lot of his definitions. He gathered them from the scriptures, from the meaning that they had in the scriptures. So when you look up a word in Webster's 1828, you find scriptural notations to words. And it's given you and me a lot of insight to what it really means when he's saying these things. So this word jewels, I looked it up in the Hebrew dictionary, and I was very surprised because the word is found in other scriptures, but it's not the word jewels. Now I'll show you where else it's found. Exodus chapter 19. And this is pointing to the relationship that God wanted with His people. You have the word jewel in Malachi. And that's very special. A jewel is not any old rock on the street, is it? Could be, just hasn't been polished maybe. But you think about a jewel, I know that I've been intrigued with the story of the Hope Diamond. And when we were in Washington, D.C. a couple years ago, and we wanted to go see the Smithsonian, one of the buildings there, I said, well, I want to go in the Museum of Science because I want to see the Hope Diamond. I don't wear diamonds, but I think it's interesting that God put these stones into the earth that when you polish them, they become magnificently beautiful. And the story of that one and all of that, so got to see it. It didn't save my soul, didn't do anything for me. You know, I mean, it was just special humanly. But when he used this word jewel, when I make up my jewels, I didn't go into when I make up. I still want to go. I want to find out what he's really talking about there. But I still have that yet to do. But here in Exodus 19, God is talking to Moses about the people of Israel. Verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. What a picture he has of the kind of deliverance. It was like God being like an eagle that came and snatched someone out of where they were and brought you. And where did he bring us? His people. He brought them to him. I love that thought. I brought you to myself. He didn't just bring him to the desert where they lived according to these strict laws, but his real purpose was to bring people to himself, to relationship. That's what he really wanted. He wanted people who would serve him because they loved him, because they knew him, because what they knew about him endeared them to him. That's what he wants you to know him. He wants you to know and trust his heart and be endeared to him to where there is nothing you wouldn't do for him. That's what he really wants. He wants us to live in that kind of love and affection toward him. So many people live distantly. So many people don't really want to do what he says, but they're guilty when they don't do what he says. So they kind of live in a halfway fear of him and a halfway grudge against him and kind of never really feeling good about him or toward him or thinking that he's feeling good about or toward them. What a way to live. Horrible. Horrible misery to not be in a relationship where he is Abba, where I am. I love you dearly and I serve you because I love you. And I know you love me and I know you'll always love me and that everything you have is for me. And all I need to do is ask you. That's the relationship that he wants us to have. So he said, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Now, which word in that sentence is the word jewel? It is the same Hebrew word as the word jewel. This word, peculiar treasure. You will be a jewel unto me. You will be a peculiar treasure. And this word peculiar, it means shut up or closely guarded. That's what people do with jewels. That's what they did to the Hope Diamond there in the Smithsonian. It wasn't just out there for people to go and caress and chip off of and pull it and take it away. It wasn't like that. It was closely guarded. It was shut up. This is what we are to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? We are a shut up, closely guarded wealth. Now, it's not just a little bit of trash that he's got guarded. It is wealth. We are wealth to the Lord. He said, You are going to be a peculiar treasure to me. So that really has been a blessing to me. Now, back to Malachi, I want to go on and look at what he said. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. Oh, I missed one word. One word is the word special. And also in the New Testament, it talks about a peculiar people, and that word means special. Special treasure. It means beyond usual. It means one's own. And I think about when I read that, one's own, I thought about the special band that's called President's Own. there's a very special privilege of being in the president's own. You play for all the presidential functions. That not all band members in the United States Armed Forces get to be in the president's own. That, I just thought about that word, though. One's own, beyond usual, special. That's what the Lord has called us to be as his children, his own. Now, go back. I just wanted to make sure I got that in there. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. Now, I wanted to know, what does he mean here? I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. So, what is the feeling that a man has? Let's say not just a man, a father. What is the feeling that a father has to a son who's not running from him, who's not hurting him, who's not disobeying him? And he loves all his children. God the Father loves all of his children. Don't get me wrong. He loves you when you're bad. We sing that to the little children. Jesus loves me when I'm bad. How is it? Though it makes him very sad. We sing that to our children ever since they were tiny. We want our children to know, no matter what you do, you are loved. But that doesn't take away from this special love and relationship that we enter into when we fear the Lord, and that word fear means reverence. When we reverence him and stand in awe of him, and not only that, but when we obey him, when we commit to do his will, when we say to him, as Jesus did, I delight to do your will, O my Father. When we enter into that relationship by receiving Jesus into us, Jesus' very heart and very desire to his Father becomes ours. And so we say to the Lord, I come to do your will. What do you want me to do, Lord? Here am I, send me. I will do whatever you ask me to do. That's what we commit to in when we give our lives to the Lord. And he leads us constantly deeper into that commitment, doesn't he? We don't even know what that means when we come all heavy with guilt and condemnation to be saved. All we know at that point is, I just need to be forgiven. But then there comes a point in our life, and maybe you remember the point when you came to this. There comes a point in our life where the Lord shows us, you know, you have a heart that works against me. You have a nature that is bent to totally go in your own way. When the Lord points that out and says, all this time you've always wanted your own way, and so you went your own way. Now you've come to me and you want to be saved, but you've got this working inside you where you still want your own way. You want to serve me now, but you want to serve me your way. That's where a lot of people, that's a breaking point in your life, is when you come to that knowledge that you've got to do something about this in you that wants your own way. So when we come to that point and we recognize, Lord, I really want to serve you, but I see where I've been so self-centered even in trying to serve you. How can I do this? And the Lord says, you do this by entirely giving me your way. We call this consecration. You can call it commitment. You can call it dying to self, crucifixion. But whatever it is, we must come to that point at some time in our life in order to keep serving the Lord, or you'll just keep disobeying him and keep disobeying him till you're back out in sin again. We don't want to do that. We want to serve him, but we can't serve him on our terms. We can't always have the conflict. We want to enter into a relationship where we choose him above all things, totally, without struggle. We don't want to struggle and fight with him anymore. We want to come to the place. Remember the message that we had a couple weeks ago, where the dream that I had, where this person felt in bondage and trapped until they made the decision, I want to go back. I want to live. I want to serve Him. I really love Him and I don't want to live without Him. That's not negative. That's not codependence. That's not bondage. When you choose of your own free will to obey the Lord, the bondage ceases because this is now what I want to do. That's what this is talking about. A man who spares his own son that serves him. Now, understand what I'm saying. God wants us to serve Him, but He doesn't want us to be a servant. Now you say, what are you talking about? Here's the difference. God wants us to choose to serve Him. So in His mind, we are no longer, and let me show you, this says it in the scripture. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's this relationship, an affectionate term given in an endearing way by a child who is in an affectionate relationship with his father. That's what this word Abba means. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The bondage ceases when we choose Him. We really become in a son relationship to Him. Jesus expressed it in a different way. Now, this is also something that is so, so special to me. John 15. Now, Jesus, a little difference here in what Jesus is saying, but it's the same relationship. I hope you can understand the connection I'm making. Jesus said in verse 14 of John 15, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. You're not servants. I'm not a servant, but I serve. Okay? I serve the Lord. I do service to Him, but I'm not a servant. I'm a child of Him. I'm His daughter. You're His son. I'm His daughter. Same relationship. But I'm not just a servant. And Jesus, His relationship with His Father is, I come to do Your will. I choose to do Your will. Jesus was Abba. God was Abba to Jesus. In that way, I'm entering with Jesus into that same relationship. And so Jesus calls me, you're my friend. You're my friend because we're both serving the Father of our own free will. You understand what He's saying here? I call you not servants, but I call you friends. So that's what I wanted to make the connection here of, this is deeper than being a slave or a servant. This is a deeper relationship. It's a relationship of being a friend and a son. And that's something else. Jesus said at one point, people came to Him and said, hey, your mother and your brethren outside wanting to see you. And you know, He did a very strange thing, and I have never understood this until maybe just a little bit ago. I was thinking about it, and this all came together in my mind, and I believe I have a little more understanding to it. But Jesus did a very strange thing. He looked around and pointed to His disciples who were gathered around Him, listening to Him teach, and He said, who are my mother and my brethren? If you do my will, you are my mother and my brother and my sister. I have always thought, what is He talking about? How can I be Jesus' mother? I can understand the brother and sister, but the mother thing completely threw me off. I was like, I don't know how. Well, I really don't know what He's talking about there. I know it's talking about a relationship because I do His will. What is He speaking about? But what came to me was, when I say amen to God's will, that's what Mary did. Mary, Jesus' mother. Do you know what it cost her to say amen to God's will? It cost her everything. She could have been stoned to death when she revealed to Joseph, I am with child. Did you know the penalty for that was stoning to death? So she surrendered her very life to God and said, you're going to have to preserve my life. If I am to do this for you, I could be killed. So she loved not her life unto the death. She did the Father's will in danger of her life. And so in that way, I think what Jesus was saying is, when you do God's will, you become like my mother Mary, who did God's will. That made all the sense to me. And you're now my brother and my sister in that you enter into the same relationship with my Father that I have. I delight to do your will, even if it kills me, even if I lose my life, even if people turn against me, even if it goes against my will, I choose your will. Didn't Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done, 3 times? And then he went to meet the soldiers. So, the relationship that we have with Jesus, because we do his will, is that of friend. Very close relationship. Our hearts are knit, like David and Jonathan, knit together, close with Jesus Christ, because we do the Father's will. We're also like brothers and sisters to him, in that we share in everything that he shared in. We are now Jesus' brother or sister. What a wonderful thought. I'm not just a servant. I'm in a closer relationship than that. I'm in a relationship that's very dear and special. This is a treasure. God says, you'll be my special treasure. And not only that, but you'll be my son. And I'll have feelings towards you like a father who has a son who chooses to serve him. The special feeling that he has toward that son. It's different than the one who goes away and breaks his father's heart. Oh, that's a special love as well. But the one that the father has for the son who comes back and says, I'll do whatever you want me to do. There's just something special about that to God. So I wanted to bring those things out about not just being a servant, but being a son. Back to Malachi. Now I want to talk about that feeling, because I kind of skipped it, because I'm coming back to it. That word spare, what does that mean? It means to commiserate. You know what commiserate means? It means you're in a bad place, you're in misery, you're in pain and sorrow and distress. And I so feel for that. I feel all that with you. And I have compassion on you and I pity you. That's what this word spare means. It is the same word that is in Psalms 103. Let's read this one. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It is a special walking with, companionship to, partnership with me in all of the sickness, pain, sorrow, grief, distress that I'm in. The Heavenly Father shares that with me. He pities me. He puts himself in my place constantly and has compassion on me. His feeling toward me is very pitiful and tender. That's what he said here. They shall be mine, and I will spare them. I will pity them. I will have compassion on them as a man who has a son who serves him has compassion on that son. Just think about that now. When I have laid down my will and said, Lord, I come to do your will, even though it costs me, I'm going to do your will. Did you know the Lord, instead of saying, good, I'm going to give you all the stuff I can give you. I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm just going to call you to do stuff that's hard for you. Sometimes people think that's what God's going to do to me whenever I give myself to Him. That's not what this is saying. God's Word says that when we yield to Him and serve Him as a son who loves his father, that He has much mercy on us. Isn't that wonderful? It just endears my heart to God. It makes me know I can trust Him. He will not give me something that I can't bear. Every time I go to that point, He's going to make a way for me to escape. That's what this word means. He's going to spare me. He's going to cut suffering short for me that's too much for me. We can trust Him as our Heavenly Father that He is going to always know. I believe the songwriter, number 180, had this in his heart. When my soul is oppressed with the sorrows of life and the thought of the morrow alarms, with my care-laden heart, then I flee from the strife and I weep out my woes in His arms just to know that He knows, that my Lord understands and His look of compassion to see soothes the pain in my heart. It's a balm for my wounds, bringing comfort and peace unto me. And the Lord wants you and I to be in this special relationship with Him. And I've thought of it in this way, a partnership, if you will. Now, that made me think of a son and his father that are not just son and father, but partners. Partners. I read one time about the family being like a ship that's run by the captain. The captain of the ship can bark orders and make all of his swabs, slaves, just do whatever he wants. And this writer was saying, if you're a father and your parents, your father and mother, you can run a ship like that, but your swabs are going to mutiny. They're going to go overboard. They're going to jump and they're going to go find a ship where they feel like they're a part of something. And he said that's why a lot of guys join gangs. Is because, yeah, they got to do a lot of hard stuff in that gang. But they feel a part of something. So with God, that's the way. We enter into labors with Christ. We join with Christ. We are partners together, workers together. We're not just servants. Well, let me tell you this little story then that made me think of this. Ralph Moody, he wrote a book called Little Britches. You ever read that book? Well, Ralph, they moved from town out into a homestead, and they had to work hard. Everything that Ralph made, he put into the family purse. He contributed by his hard work, planting beans, harvesting beans, drying them, shaking them out, culling them, digging ditches, irrigation ditches, working hard, feeding the cows, going out and just working, slaving in the hot sun. When he made money anywhere, he put it into the family purse. They all shared together. Well, he got a little older, and when they lived in town, their daddy would send him to the store to get groceries, and he always gave him a penny or two for candy. Well, when they moved to the country, they weren't near that. They had no more trips to the candy store. So sometimes his mother, she kept a special bar of dark chocolate, and he loved that. And one year at Christmas, she made fudge with it. And he said it was the best candy he had ever had. And he was working along one day, and he got to longing for that fudge. So he went to his mother, and he said, I wish you'd make fudge again. His mother said, well, we are so poor right now that only on Christmas can I make that. We can't buy sugar like that. Well, he never quit thinking about chocolate. He thought, I've just got to have some chocolate. And so he thought to himself, Mom will never know if I go into the kitchen and I get that chocolate bar and I just slice a little bit off of it and eat it. every so often I'll just do that, and I won't tell her. So one day they was all out working, and he told his daddy he had to go in and get a drink. So he went in and got a drink, or he went in, and first he went and got the chocolate bar. He had it in his hands when he heard the back door slam, and in came his mother. So he stuffed it in his overall pocket and got the dipper in his hand real quick. Ever after that, then, he went and took that chocolate bar and stuffed it behind the curry box in the barn. Ever after that, when his dad would talk to him, he'd jump, and his hands would tremble, and his voice had a frog in it, and he knew his dad could read his mind. And so he just knew his dad knew that he'd stolen the chocolate. So he started dealing with himself. I didn't really steal the chocolate. I'm just going to hide it until I can get a piece off of it, and then I'm going to put it back. I didn't really steal it. So his dad said, "What's wrong with you, Ralph?" "Nothing." But he didn't look his dad in the eye, because he knew if he looked his dad in his eye, that he would know what he had done. And so he waited. He didn't know what to do. All kinds of stuff came to his mind about what he had done, and he about half decided to take it to his mother and confess. But he thought, no, if I just get the piece off and eat it, and then later if she asks about it, then I'll confess real quick and everything will be all right. So then it bothered him so bad that he was out in the field and he thought, I'm just going to let God decide this. So I'm going to throw this weed up in the air, and if it lands toward the west, that means I'm supposed to go confess. If it lands toward the south, then I can have some. So he threw it up in the air, and it was mostly toward the west, but a little bit toward the south. So he thought, I'm going to get some after all. And so that night, he slipped out of bed when he knew his dad was asleep, and he took his shoes and he got out the door, put his shoes on, went out to the barn. He took his hatchet, and he knew he could slice off some really good slices with that hatchet. And he was just about to do it when his dad said, "Son." He turned around, but before he turned around, he stuffed it in his overalls pocket. He didn't even get turned around. His dad lifted him by the back of his overalls, took him over to the woodpile, got him a switch or a board. He said he'd never been spanked so hard in all his life. So when he set him back up on his feet, his dad said, "If you would have wanted chocolate, any time you could have asked your mother and me. We know you work hard. We know it all belongs. We all share it together." He said, it's not you taking the chocolate that hurts me so bad. It's because you were deceitful about it. And Ralph had thought about that, because earlier his dad had told him that when you do something bad, you are building a house. And he said, when you build your character house, and when you do something bad like tell a lie, it's like you tearing boards off your house. And that's what haunted him. This whole time that he was thinking about this chocolate, he kept imagining boards just getting torn off his house. So his dad said, "I'll tell you what, Ralph. If you want your own bank account or account, whatever, I don't think they had it in the bank. If you want your own money account, you can have it. And then you can do with it whatever you want. But I'd like for you to work with me and us be partners." And he said he didn't know really what happened, but he found himself just hugging his dad and sniveling into his chest and saying, "Dad, I don't want my own. I want to be with you." And his dad took his hand and shook it and said, "Good night, partner." And it changed him. It made a difference in how he did after that. He was no longer a servant, but he was a son in partnership with his dad. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to just do things in fear, but he wants us to feel a part of him, in partnership with him. I want you to be the son who serves me. And his dad showed him, I've got pity on you. My heart's not selfish towards you. Anything you want, just come to me. If we can get it, we can do it. You know I'll give it to you because I appreciate what you do for me. Oh, there's a feeling from the father's heart that I don't think a lot of us understand. I remember a poem that was meant so much to me when I was a child. I can quote it. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice that's more than liberty. There is pardon for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. For the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Oh, for the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word. And our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Let's remember this morning this certain little words that we learned about. We learned about the word jewel, special treasure, guarded. And we learned about the word spare, pity and compassion. We want to serve the Lord this morning as his own son.